All right, find your seat and open in your Bible to Genesis. So every once in a while, we do maybe an update on where we're headed in terms of our preaching series. So we have 3 weeks in Genesis left in our Genesis series. So we'll this week and the next 2 weeks, we'll finish up Genesis. And then we're going to begin a series on stewardship, as we talked about, for about 6 weeks or so. Then we'll have Easter, and then we'll start a series in the book of Hebrews. So we'll be going through the book of Hebrews together. So we're really looking forward to that. Genesis 46. So this week and next week, we're going to get some lists. And lists are always exciting. You know, we believe that every word of the scripture matters, that every word is inspired by God. And, you know, sometimes we have to kind of work at figuring out, okay, what does God want me to do with this list of names? And we'll have that this week and next week. And so when we read Genesis 46 and 47, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to skip the list of names as we read it, all right? Now, one of the reasons I'm going to skip it is because next week, the list of names is going to feature a little more prominently. This week, it's okay for us to kind of summarize it. But turn in your Bible to Genesis 46. Now, we're going to read a fair bit because I'm not going to talk about every detail in this narrative. So you follow along with me as we read, and I might make a few little notes. I think it's going to be up there. If you want to take your pen out and underline a few things, I might tell you a few places to underline. So let's look at Genesis 46. So Israel, and again, Israel is Jacob. Actually, before we start reading, let me just recap because it's been a while since we were in this narrative. Remember that Joseph has been reunited with his brothers. Joseph's brothers have come from Canaan. They've come over to Egypt where Joseph is, and they've been reunited. There's been reconciliation, and Joseph says to his brothers, go back and get dad and bring him and all of your stuff, and I'll take care of you in Egypt because there's a famine in the land, right? So that's what happens. Jacob has heard in the previous verses that Joseph is alive, and that he's calling them all to come to Egypt, all right? So that's where we are. So 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey. With all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And then underline this, Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons' sons with him, his daughters, his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Okay, now we're going to skip the list of all these people that go. So skip down to verse 26. Here's the point. Circle the word all in verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his descendants, not including Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. Goshen is in the far northeast part of Egypt. So well away in the far northeastern quadrant of Egypt. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with the flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Incidentally, underline that phrase, "Jacob blessed Pharaoh." "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now we just saw twice, time out, we just saw twice that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Remember back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where God says, "Those that bless you, I will bless," right? Okay, so watch this, verse 13. "Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone.' And Joseph answered, 'Give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.' So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. And then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. a seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your household and as food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please the Lord. We will be servants to Pharaoh. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Okay, now, verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you've said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. All right, that was a lot of reading. We don't usually read that much, but again, I'm not going to spend time in a lot of that, so I wanted to read it and maybe draw some connecting points. Let's pray, and then we'll consider the verses for today that we're going to look at. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have made provision for your people through Jesus, that by looking to him and trusting in him with everything we have, Father, that we can be adopted into your family as sons and daughters, that we can trust you. We can trust that we have moved from death into life. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us because you wanted us to know who you are and to know who we are. So, Father, we pray that as we look at it, that you would help us to see what you want us to see. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts. Father, we pray that your Spirit would call those in darkness out of darkness and into light. We pray that your Spirit would call those who lack courage. We pray that you would fill them with courage, that we might walk more closely with you. So, Father, help us today. Would you take a few minutes, just or a few moments, and just silently, don't say anything out loud, but just pray that God would speak to your heart today through his word. And then would you take a few moments again, not out loud, just to yourself, and just pray that God would speak through me. Well, Father, you are good. And we thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we pray that you would help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wasn't here last Sunday. Last Sunday, I was in Portadown in Northern Ireland. And I knew the church that I was going to, but I needed Google Maps. You use Google Maps? I'm sure everybody uses Google Maps. You kind of have to use Google Maps these days. So I plugged in my destination, Portadown Baptist Church. I knew where I was going. And then Google Maps, I was relying upon Google Maps to take me to my destination, right? You know how it goes. And I was fine going through Dublin, the M50, up the M1, and then once I crossed into Northern Ireland, it's like, okay, I'm just completely trusting in Google Maps. Google Maps could be taking me anywhere, all right? I could be going through via London or something. I wouldn't know it. All I knew is I plugged in my destination, and I'm going to trust that Google Maps is able to get me there. Google Maps tells me to turn left on one particular road. And I get ready to turn left. I'm driving, I go, okay, I know the road. You know, you try to gauge, okay, I think it's this far. It must be that road there, right? And so I see the road, I'm about to turn, and it says road closed. And I went, oh no, what am I gonna do? So I just kept going straight. And then that word, if you use Google Maps, you know this word, it kind of terrifies you, right? It says rerouting, right? You know that word, it's a terrible where you see that and you just kind of panic. It's like someone punched you in the stomach or something. It rerouting. And I'm thinking, oh man, I don't know where I am. I mean, I could be anywhere, right? Rerouting. I didn't know where it was taking me. My destination was still plugged in. But the question was, do I trust that Google knows where I'm going, right? When I see that word rerouting. What do you do when you face a detour in your life? You know where you want to go, right? You have a plan. You kind of laid out the plan. You've laid out the route. You kind of know where you're going. And all of a sudden, you hit a detour. You see that word rerouting. How do you feel? Yeah, I know how you feel because I feel it too. You feel a sense of panic, don't you? You feel an uncomfortableness when you see that rerouting word pop up on the screen of your life. What about even spiritually? When God challenges you with something new, when you feel a sense that, you know what, this is actually God leading me to make some kind of a change or to make some kind of a detour or to trust in Him in a different way. You've got your plan. You've got it laid out. And all of a sudden, you get this sense of rerouting. How do you feel? You got to trust, don't you? Is that easy? It's not easy. Rerouting can be scary for us. When we see that word, it can be scary for us. So we're going to see here in our text today another change in direction for Jacob and his family. So we've seen the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers, and now because of this severe famine, the whole family is going to relocate to Egypt. It's a big detour. Remember, Jacob is in the land of promise. And now he's going to be detoured out of the land of promise. The very land that God had said, this is where you guys are going to base. He's going to be led out of it. It's a major detour in his life. So what's going on here? Will Jacob trust God with this detour? And more importantly, in spite of this detour, is God still going to be able to deliver on his promise to this family? That we need to see and learn from this because we face detours in our own lives with God. And so we need to see this and understand it. Here's what God wants Jacob and us to see. It's this. The detour doesn't change the destination. The detour doesn't change the destination. God is going to reassure Jacob in these first four verses. He's going to reassure Jacob by identifying himself. Remember, God has identified himself previously. And he identifies himself by means of using these different names. He gives himself names. These are ways that God says, this is who I am. This is my character. And so God is going to reassure Jacob by identifying himself and by reminding him of the promises that he's made to him. And he's going to renew those promises yet again for Jacob as a way to encourage him that this detour doesn't change the destination. So God has, if you remember the story of Jacob, God has appeared to Jacob several times in the narrative in the form of visions. Usually when he's leading him to move from one place to another. Back in chapter 28, Jacob is going to move from Beersheba, from his homeland, to go live with Laban, his uncle. And when he does that, he's going to pass through a place called Bethel, and God is going to meet him there. And it's at Bethel that God is going to identify himself as Yahweh. And Yahweh, of course, is the covenant, is the covenant keeping name of God. So he's going to identify himself to Jacob, and he's going to say, I am Yahweh. I am the God that keeps the covenants that he makes. Remember, Jacob's father and grandfather, Abraham, had all received this covenant promise of God. And so God, in appearing to Jacob and identifying himself as the covenant-keeping God, is saying to Jacob, this is who I am. And as I have kept my promises to your father and grandfather, I will keep my promises to you. In chapter 31, as Jacob is considering leaving Laban, God is going to appear to him again in a vision. And he's going to identify himself as El Bethel, that is the God of Bethel. Back in chapter 28, after God had appeared to Jacob, Jacob named the place Bethel. This is the place where God appeared and promised that he was going to be faithful to what he said. So then in chapter 31, God is going to appear to Jacob again some 14 years later, and he's going to say, remember when I promised that back then? It's me. I'm still the same God. I haven't changed my mind. This is still going to happen. This is still the destination. And then in chapter 35, he's going to appear to Jacob again when he returns from Bethel, and he's going to identify himself as El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. Jacob, remember all those promises that I made to you? Well, guess what? I'm God Almighty. I can keep those promises, and I will. So God has appeared to Jacob previously and identified himself as a promise-keeping God. He is willing and he's able to keep his promises. So here, before this move to Egypt, God is going to identify himself again to Jacob in this vision. Look at what happens in verse 1. Israel took his journey with all he had. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, and here's where he identifies who he is. I am God, the God of your father. As if to say, remember those promises that I made way back when, those promises that I made to you and to your father and to your grandfather before you. I'm the same God. The promises still stand. I'm not going anywhere. I haven't changed my mind. The destination is still the same. It's the fulfillment of this covenant that I made, these promises that I made way back when. It's still the same. And then he's going to remind Jacob of the promises he's made by reiterating them to him. It's somewhat similar to the way a father would encourage his child before there was some big change. And the father might come alongside the child and say, listen, you know who I am. I love you. You know that I've taken care of you, that I want the best for you. I wouldn't do anything to harm you. So you can trust me. That even as we make this particular change, even as we do this particular thing, I'll be there. And this is what God does. He reminds Jacob of this plan in order to give him courage in the face of this detour that Jacob is about to undertake. See, this move to Egypt is not a change in the destination. It's just a detour. And God is able to accomplish what he promised. And you know, thankfully, God does this with us because we need it too, right? And so what we say is that God is an I will God. He's a God that makes promises. He does that with Jacob here in verses 3 and 4. I will make you into a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. He makes promises, and then he's able to keep those promises. He is an I will God. These promises that God makes to Jacob in verses 3 and 4 are linked to the promises that he has made several times over in the past to Jacob's father and grandfather. They're relevant for Joseph or for Jacob in the present. As he makes this move, God promises that he will be with him. And those promises, they shape the future for Jacob. Because if he stands on them, then he can be confident that God is going to one day bring them back into the land, the destination that he has promised, that he's given. Detours are uncomfortable. They're scary. And God knows that. And so in his goodness, he injects these reminders to us of who he is, his character as a God that makes promises and then is able to keep those promises. And then in his word, he reiterates promises over and over and over again that we might be reminded, not just as we see how God has been faithful in the lives of others, but as we are then reminded how God has been faithful to us, even in the midst of difficulty. Doesn't get any better than that. That our God is a God that makes promises and then is faithful and able to keep them. That he sets the destination and that he's able to get us to the destination. So I can have courage in the face of a detour, knowing that that ultimate destination is as sure as the God who promised it is faithful. See? So in the grand scheme of things, the detour doesn't change the destination. God is able to get us there where he wants us to be. And we can trust that because he's a promise-keeping God. He's an I will God. But let's go a little further. Because see, in God's providence, the detour actually becomes the means by which God gets us to the destination. See, this is the incredible thing. The detour doesn't change the destination. It actually, in God's providence, becomes the means by which he gets us to the destination. So his promise in getting us to the destination is fulfilled even by means of the detours that we face. So again, last Sunday, I didn't know where I was. I saw that word rerouting, and I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble. But guess what? Google did it. I got there on time. I didn't know how I got there, but I got there on time by means of the new route. See? I had my idea. This is how I'm going to get there. This is what Google said when I left Galway at whatever time it was. This is what Google said I was going to do to get me there. It didn't end up like that. But I got there. I got there. I got there by means of the new route. And thankfully, God is even greater than Google. Amen? Amen. Well, I mean, if you can't amen that, then you're in trouble. You're in the wrong place. So once again in Genesis, we see that while the detour may be unnerving to the patriarchs or here to Jacob, what God is doing is he is providentially moving all things to his appointed end in faithfulness to his promise. See, it's a detour for Jacob. It's a rerouting in Jacob's mind from his point of view. But from God's point of view, it's just another step toward the destination that God has intended all along. He can see it. Jacob can't. And this is our comfort as much as it is Jacob's. that he is an I will God whose promises are not empty. Not only does he stand behind them, he is actually able to bring them about. So he is Yahweh. He is a covenant-keeping, faithful to his promises God. And he is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God that is able to use anything and everything that happens to bring us to the destination that he has for us in keeping with his promises. Let's look back at those promises in verse 3. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now just underline these two words, for there. Don't be afraid to take this detour to Egypt, because there in Egypt, that's where I will make you into a great nation. Do you see it? God is going to use this detour, this rerouting to Egypt, in order to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham way back in chapter 12, to make a great nation from him. Do you see? This is what God is going to use. And what we see as we go deeper into chapter 46 and 47 is that God is going to tuck these 70 people away far in this remote northeast part of Egypt. And because they're shepherds, I don't know if you caught this in the reading, because they're shepherds, the Egyptians don't want anything to do with them. It's like, okay, hey guys, sorry, you're shepherds. Okay, well, just go up there. Just go up there and do what you want. Just leave us alone. You just go up there. You do what you want. Don't worry about it. So God is going to take this detour. He's going to plant these people in this remote area of Egypt, and he's going to leave them alone to do nothing but shepherd their flock and have babies. And they are going to become a great nation. They're left alone. They don't have to worry about the Canaanites influencing them. They don't have to worry about the Egyptians influencing them. They don't want anything to do with them. So God is going to take them and plant them in this remote area, and he is going to make them a great nation there by means of this detour. He says, I will make you a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. So as Jacob is going, God is going to be with him. And we know that God is continually gone with each of the patriarchs wherever they went. And Jacob has had that experience with God and knows that God has been with him. No matter where the path leads, God is there. He's never going to leave his people. We've seen that. And then that last promise, I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. This is a promise for the future. See, the detour to Egypt is going to become not the end for Jacob and his family and all the promises that God has made. This detour to Egypt is going to become the means to the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made. And if you want to see something really interesting, turn back over to Genesis 15. This is more of an aside. I won't go into detail, but I just want you to see this as we think about the providential plan of God and using the detours to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Way back in chapter 15, when he makes his covenant with Abraham, in verse 13, he says this. Then the Lord said, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers, you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's just a little thing, a little set of verses tucked away way back when God is dealing with Abraham. And here's what we see. Jacob and these people move to Egypt. And some 400 years later, they will have turned into a multitude of millions of people, and God, in faithfulness to his promise, will bring them back as a mighty nation to the land of promise, and he will judge the Egyptians. See, the detour doesn't change the destination. The detour, in the hands of a God who is sovereign and acting providentially, the detour actually becomes the means by which God proves himself faithful and delivers on his promises. And he is able to do this in the life of the family of Jacob because he has his man on the ground in Egypt, doesn't he? He's been at work this whole time to get his man on the ground, Joseph, planted in Egypt, now second in command of all of Egypt. This is how God blesses his people. Look at what God does through this man on the ground, just briefly. If you go back and look in chapter 45, the way Joseph sees it in verse 5, he says, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And then look in verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down and do not tarry. See, God has been working this whole time to get Joseph planted in Egypt in a position where he can serve to preserve his people when they make this detour to Egypt. In chapter 46, Joseph is going to provide a land for them in which they can dwell, again, isolated and unspoiled from the Egyptians. Joseph is going to provide an audience before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is going to receive them into that land because of Joseph. He's going to provide the protection of Pharaoh himself in chapter 47, verses 1 to 6. He's going to bring them into the land, and he's going to give them everything that they need in the land. In chapter 47, verse 12, Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with him according to the number of their dependents. He's going to protect them throughout the famine, throughout their sojourning in the land by giving them everything they need. And he's going to be with them, with Jacob, to the very end. Remember that promise that God said to Jacob, who's going to close his eyes? Joseph is going to close his eyes. So at the very end of it all, Jacob is going to see Joseph, and he's going to be reminded. So God accomplishes all this through this man on the ground that he's providentially placed there, Joseph. So what does all this mean for us? That horrible little word, rerouting, that we see every now and again in our lives. How do we respond? Okay, look back at verse 3 real quick. This is the imperative. This is the command in this section. And it's the most often repeated command in all of the scriptures. And here it is. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. How do we respond when we see the detour? How do we respond when we see the rerouting in our lives? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God has got you right where he wants you. He's not going anywhere. He's there with you. He's able to use any detour in his providence to get you where he has promised. And his promises to you are solid enough ground for you to anchor yourself to, even when the way is unclear. That's where we anchor ourselves, even when we don't feel it, to his promises. We have our feelings, and then we have God's promises. And our feelings are real, but our feelings aren't reliable. God's promises are reliable. His promises are true, and that's where we anchor ourselves in those times of uncertainty, to his word, to our experience of his faithfulness in the past, to the scriptural truth that others speak into our lives. That's where we anchor, to his promises. He's charting the course. Even if from our point of view, it doesn't make sense, he will accomplish his plan in you. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. He's not finished with you. He's taking you somewhere. He will be with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter the detour, he is with you. He's with you. And he will deliver you ultimately to himself in the end. This is the great promise that's held out in 1 Peter chapter 1, that God is not only preserving our reward, our ultimate destination, he's preserving us, his people. He is able to get us from point A to point B. And he can do that, listen, he can do that because he had his man on the ground. Not Joseph, but another Joseph, Jesus. But because Jesus went before us to make all the provision necessary to preserve us all the way through this life and to deliver us back where God had called us to be. Jesus is the one. In his resurrection, Jesus has secured for us that future deliverance that God has promised. In his spirit, he's giving us everything we need for life and godliness as he prepares us for that day. And in him, in Jesus, all of God's promises are yes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all of his promises are fulfilled because the man that God had on the ground, Jesus, went before us. Maybe God has presented you with a detour today. Maybe you see that phrase rerouting. Maybe you were heading in one direction. You had your plan, but something in you is saying, well, hold on a minute. Maybe my plan wasn't that great, and maybe I need to make this shift. Maybe today you say, I need to trust in Jesus and follow him. Do that. Give yourself to him. Trust in him. Maybe he's calling you to give something up or in obedience to his spirit, maybe to do something new. But you're scared that it will dislodge from you any sense of identity that you've developed over the course of time. But listen, if God is in it, it might be scary, it might be uncomfortable, it might be difficult, but it's good. It's good. For God's people, a detour doesn't change the destination. In the hands of a sovereign God, a providential God, even the detours are used to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. So we can entrust ourselves to a faithful, promise-keeping God, who will get us to the end through Jesus. Some 2,000 years later, we see a group of men who were fishermen, and they were out on their boats. They had their life mapped out, I'm sure. Hey, we're going to be fishermen. Our dad was a fisherman. We're going to be fishermen. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns up, and he says to these men, follow me. Rerouting. What do? They left everything and they followed after Jesus because in him they saw a treasure that was worth more than whatever quantity of fish they could catch. And I wonder today, Jesus is saying, follow me. Rerouting. Will you trust him enough to follow him wherever he leads? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that you are good. You are the covenant-keeping God. You are Yahweh. You always keep your promises to us. Our destination is never in doubt because you have promised and you are faithful. And you are El Shaddai. You are God Almighty. You are able to take and make and deliver on the promises that you've made. So we thank you. We pray, Father, that you would help us in those moments where we see that rerouting word. Father, would you give us confidence? Not in ourselves. Father, confidence in you. That you are able even to use the detours to bring about your promises. You are that good. You are that powerful. Thank you, Father. We pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.